Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
We'll really start in verse 1 and go to verse 7. It may help you to have this piece of paper entitled Discovering Your Priceless Treasure in Christ. Jim Cimbala is a man I greatly admire. He is the pastor of a church in New York called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Started with just a few people in a home Bible study. It's grown to be a church of international influence. I've been there, and it's an impressive place. Jim Cimbala tells a story that strikes home in my heart because I'm a pastor of a downtown church. He said one day at the end of a Sunday that had been full and busy and he was worn out, he was headed to his car leaving the church, and a man comes stumbling up to him, and he thought, I'm worn out. I don't have any more energy. I've given it all. And so as the man came up, because he had met a lot of people in this category before, he just pulls a $5 bill out of his pocket and he says, here, buddy, here's $5. I know you need something to eat. The man looked at Jim Cimbala. He was obviously a homeless man. Jim said he smelled wretched. It was the mixture of body odor, alcohol, smoke, and urine. And there was a stench on the man. And he pulled up closer and he could see his piercing blue eyes. And the man said to him, sir, I don't want your money. I want your Jesus. Jim Cimbala said an electric shock went shooting through his soul. And it was as if in that moment God said, Jim, I died for that man. I love him and you must love him too. So Jim pulls in closer, he doesn't move back, and he hugs that man, and he said, in that moment, his stench became heavenly perfume. He smelt the aroma of Christ, and he led him to Jesus, and he put him on a new path of life. So I want you to make a note, if you would. Here's the simple truth that God is trying to convey to me and to you. Everyone matters to God. Would you make this note? You've never met a person Jesus did not die for. You see, this is the treasure. Everyone matters to God. And this simple truth carries enormous implications. The implications are that everyone has worth, value, dignity, significance, and they will live for eternity. Please understand the profound meaning that God is trying to communicate to us through the Apostle Paul's pen. Here's what I want you to understand as we plunge into Ephesians. You see, Paul was a Jew who divided the world into Jews and Gentiles. Now, with that as backdrop, let's come to Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery which I wrote to you. Verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Here's what it is. Look at verse 6. Inscribe it on your spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles, us, non-Jews, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of his power. Now, the Jews simply divided the world into two compartments, There were the Jews and then the Gentiles. There were the people who were chosen and those who were rejected. There were the people who were heirs and then those who were outcast and rejected. There was the in and the out. And against this backdrop, Paul receives this radical revelation of the truth of God, that everybody matters to the Lord, and therefore everybody must matter to His children. Here's what I want us to do. I want you to discover two transforming truths. Write down this one, please. God takes all. That's what verse 6 is saying. God takes all. Now, remember, Paul is not just a Jew. He is a Pharisee. You can read his resume in Philippians chapter 3. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. That means that he perceived himself to be in this elite, exclusive category. And he was so proud of the fact that he excluded anyone who was not in that category. And then he begins to follow Jesus. The story is in Acts chapter 9, where he is arrested on the road to Damascus. As he goes to arrest people, Christ interrupts him. And here he enlists this excluder into his army. Jesus is the ultimate includer, friends. Think about what Jesus did. Think about his revolutionary revelation. It's amazing. What does Jesus come preaching in John chapter 3? He tells Nicodemus, also part of the Jewish elite establishment, he tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever, that's the blanket statement, whoever believes in him, this is not exclusive, it's not narrow, it's not parochial, whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish. And you are perishing right now without him. Every person is condemned to hell, because we have offended the holiness of our Creator God. So we are perishing, but if we trust Him, we will have eternal life. This was revolutionary. This was radical. Then Jesus backs it up in John chapter 4. After meeting with Nicodemus, who does He meet with next? He is violating every Jewish norm and convention when He leads His disciples to cut through Samaria. Now, most of you know the background. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. And they were seen as the lowest of the low. And yet Jesus led His disciple not to skirt around Samaria, but to go straight through it. And what does Jesus do? He shatters all of the norms of His day. When He meets with this woman at the well of Samaria, a woman who is a reject, a woman who's been multi-married. And what does Jesus do? He illustrates His inclusive nature. He says to this woman that she needs a Savior and He's it. And not only does He include her, she becomes His first evangelist. She goes and tells everybody in town about Him. So she not only receives the good news about Jesus, she shares it. What a moment. My friends, that's precisely the core of the identity of Jesus. In His last words, He says, go and make disciples of a few nations. Stick to the Middle East. No, He says, go to everyone, all nations. He tells us in Acts 1:8 that no one is left out. Sure, start in Jerusalem, move to Judea and Samaria, but your assignment is to go to everyone. Why? Because everyone matters to God. He made us with a capacity to know Him for eternity. And in addition to that, He loves us beyond our imagination. He has demonstrated His great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He gives us a picture of extreme, radical love. Now, let me just further make the case. Jesus, and here's how I'd put it, models whosoever love. Whosoever includes the cool and the weird, includes the young and the old, the big and the little, Yankees as well as Southerners, Jews as well as Gentiles. It is everybody, and Jesus, my friend, is my model. He is your standard setter. So let's look at this just for a moment. Would you make this note? I'm going to refer to Jesus walking on the Jericho road of Luke 18. Two things I see when I travel with Him. Jesus loves the down and out. Would you make that note? Jesus loves the down and out. Don't want you to miss this. Jesus loves the down and out. Here, Jesus is walking along. We pick up the story as we walk with him in Luke 18, verse 35, and he encounters a man on the Jericho road named Bartimaeus. The Hebrew word for son is Bar, so he is son of Timaeus. You learn that in Mark chapter 10. Most probably, he has been blind for life. And he lives a life of unimaginable pain, neglect, and degradation. To be a beggar in that day would be beyond horrific. So I want you to, in this moment, just to see him. I want you to smell him. Smell the odor on this man that can't properly take care of his health or hygiene. And then I want you to hear him because he cries out. He says, "Oh, son of David, would you have mercy on me?" And he starts to make such a ruckus that it becomes a public disturbance. And people around him say, "Hey, settle down, buddy. Quieten down. He doesn't have time for you. You're nothing. You're nobody. You're below the fourth caste. You're just trash. I mean, you're probably blind because of your sin or your parents' sin. You're probably just getting what you deserve. You don't deserve his attention, his love, mercy, or grace." I mean, isn't that what we think about people who are bad off sometimes? I mean, really? Isn't that what we think? They're just getting what they deserve? You better be careful because it's all about grace. So what does Jesus do? He not only hears him, he heals him. He redeems him. My friends, he is illustrating that he's for everybody. And frankly, that's one of the things that I so dearly love about our precious church family. Eddie, thank you for your powerful testimony about tutoring and enfleshing the love of Christ, because we all know that talk is cheap. Are you going to walk the talk? You see, here's what's unique. Eddie hit it. This church, being a downtown church, really is a missions and ministry laboratory. I remember taking in, as a sophomore at Georgetown High School, biology. Mr. Tippett was the teacher, and we would have class lectures followed by a lab. That's when you cut stuff up. That's when you delved into the truth of the lecture. You put it into play in the laboratory. That's what this church is. Did you know that this church is very unique because it's a ministry and missions laboratory? Where are we located? Between the federal courthouse and the jailhouse. Those are our neighbors. So if you go to God's house, maybe you won't go to the courthouse or the jailhouse. That's what I tell people. Now, this church is a unique ministry laboratory. And one of the reasons this church is defying spiritual gravity, it is so healthy, it's because 25 years ago, literally 25 years ago, Jane Ferguson came here to say, "I will help this church love people. In Jesus' name, we will embrace the down and out. We will not ignore them or run from them. We will help them in Jesus' name. We will do what it says in Matthew 25. We will minister to the least of these as we minister to Jesus." That's why we have a tutoring program. That's why we have a caring center ministry. That's why we minister to people who can't speak English. In the name of Jesus, we take them into this place. And last year, we took in about 280 from 40 different countries to minister to them in Jesus' name. We help people who have addiction problems. We teach family and life skills. We give job training. Why do we do all that? Because we're giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And we are authentically meeting people's needs to bring them to Christ. Well, there's more. Let's keep following Jesus on the Jericho road. Make a second note. Jesus not only loves the down and out, Jesus loves the up and out. Keep walking with me. Let's go down to Luke 19. And what do we see in Luke 19? We see this man named Zacchaeus, that wee little man. Now, Bart couldn't see, and Zac was up a tree. I mean, that's what's happening here. He's trying to get a look at Jesus. And he is peering down, and Jesus is entering like a celebrity, a rock star coming into town, and everybody is crowding around him. They want to get a glimpse of this radical new rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And as Jesus passes by, he looks up in that sycamore tree, and he not only sees him, he calls him by name. That would have been startling. That would have gotten my attention. You see, the Lord's got your number today, friend. He's got your number. He's got your name. You see, Zacchaeus was just as lost as Bartimaeus. He just lived in a nicer house. I mean, do you know what I see when I see Zacchaeus? I see Danny DeVito, that little actor, Danny DeVito. And I see Zacchaeus as Danny DeVito. He's short, he's plump, he's a know-it-all, he's obnoxious. He's, in my mind, he even has a New York accent. I mean, that's just how I see him. And here, Jesus calls him down, and oh, he's got all the trappings of wealth. He's got a silk robe, he's got a lot of gold right there, kind of intertwined with his hairy chest. I mean, I can just see that guy. And Jesus said, hey, buddy, I want to have lunch with you today. And he does. And his life does a 180. As much as blind Bartimaeus is changed, so is Zacchaeus. Because Jesus came for everybody. Because everybody matters to God. The up and out, the down and out. Well, let me ask you a question, because this really brings it home. Do you include everyone? Do you include everyone? Now, friends, we sing when we're little children, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. You know it, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. Now, we sing it, but do we do it? It's easy to sing that. It's a nice chorus. It's catchy. You know it. It's woven into your spiritual DNA. But do you do it? Do you accept everyone? Inherently, we do not. Inherently, we are wired so that we categorize other people. We look for the dividers. We divide people according to their race, according to their creeds or beliefs, according to their education, according to their socioeconomic condition. We have this unfortunate human proclivity to divide, to categorize. And yet, friend, let me tell you the great truth. It's Romans 15:7. We are to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Why? Because my greatest common denominator is not the college I went to. My greatest common denominator is not my language, my skin color, my background, or the size of my wallet. My greatest common denominator is Jesus. And if I connect Jesus with you and you with me, we're connected. I mean, I've traveled the world, and it is the greatest feeling on planet Earth to meet somebody who's a Jesus person in the middle of Northwest India. And all of a sudden, there's this instant cohesion. There's a heart connect because I just met a Jesus person. That's how it really works, because He's our greatest common denominator, my friend. That's the great truth. I remember when I was in high school, our youth minister was Charlie Dodd. And just like every youth group that exists on planet Earth, there are cliques in the group. And frankly, it's not just the youth group, it's in the whole church. That's our big problem. We are divided, artificially divided. And by the way, do you know who divides? The goal of Satan is to deceive, divide, and destroy. That's 3 D's of the devil. So he tells us these lies that we should divide. So my friend Charlie Dodd, our student minister at Georgetown, Texas, First Baptist Church, he begins to teach from Romans 15:7, because you know what our division was then? I mean, this is in the early 70s. It's between the hippies and the cowboys. You might call it Woodstock and livestock. That was our point of division. It was the people who went for the University of Texas and the Texas A&M, Texas Aggies. There was the Longhorns and the Aggies. I mean, we found points of division. You can bet your bottom boot. That's how we operated. That's how everybody operates. So Charlie said, you know what? Romans 15:7 says that's wrong. That we ought to see people through Jesus' eyes. And if He accepts us, we should accept one another. Bottom line, period, zero. Do you believe that? Well, that's the call of God. I've been trying to do that for a long time. Just I want to read you a remarkable note I got. It's from a man named Ed. He writes, "Dear Pastor Wolf, as long as I live, I will never get over the Christ-like kindness you showed me when I was in the final throes of my alcoholism. He tells about visiting our church, and then I do what I always do, just went to visit somebody and visited this man. And he said, on the visit, I asked you if one's salvation could be invalidated by an addiction to alcohol, and you assured me that there were Christians struggling with various addictions. During the ensuing months, my drinking worsened dramatically. 7 times I was hospitalized for my drinking. My hands trembled so badly I could not sign my name on a check. I could barely hold a cup to my mouth without spilling it. Feeling utterly wretched, I turned up one Sunday evening at First Baptist Church, hoping I could somehow be near the Lord without attracting any attention. But you saw me in the aisle, and before I could escape, you made a decisive move in my direction. I wanted to cry out, unclean, unclean. But you threw your arms around me and told me that you were praying for me. I never got over that hug. It infused me with new hope. Maybe I was not beyond the reach of the Lord after all. It has now been 8.5 years since my last drink, and I am standing steady and strong. Most people can hardly believe that I ever drank. My 12-year-old son vaguely recalls the time when he had a very clumsy father who suffered frequent falls and was regularly bruised. Recently, I told him about that Sunday evening when you wrap your arms around a loathsome drunk, and I told him how your prayers were answered. Times haven't changed. People haven't changed. People need the Lord, and they need us to embrace them and manifest His love in simple, practical ways. Well, here's the bottom line. Let's go to number two. Well, here's the point. You see, if God takes all, will you do all it takes? If God takes all, will you do all it takes? Certainly, we learn in verse 1 that Paul was a steward of the gospel. It was as if he had been a recipient of the cure for cancer, and he was obligated to pass it on. And he did it with his best, his all. He was a total release performer, like a coach would say to an athlete on his team, here's what it takes to win the championship. Will you give it all? And if the team is one of heart, they say yes. Friends, that's the call to the body of Christ. You see, God takes all. Will you do all it takes? Paul certainly modeled that. Make this note, Paul gave his all. Paul gave his total best. That's why he was a prisoner in chains. His motto had to be 1 Corinthians 9. He says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men. Why? So that I might win some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Can you echo that motto? And certainly we know in 2 Corinthians 11 of Paul's tribulations, he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, deprived. He sacrificed his health, his time, his fortune, his family relationships, his everything for the gospel. Why did he do that? Because he understands that God takes all, so he will do all it takes. Mark one final note, please. Will you obey God's call? I mean, this is really the point. Will you obey God's call? Do you connect the dots? Do you understand that everyone matters to God? God takes all, so you've got to do all it takes. The Lord has just been pounding that into my spirit. The scripture tells us in Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. So the question comes, will you join God's harvest team? There are certainly many ways to do that. Like Eddie described, maybe you could be a tutor. You don't have to be an educator, but you do have to love people. And if you just have a lap and some love for the Lord, you could help in that way. You could help with our English as a Second Language program or our prison ministry. Or you don't have to get a passport. You can go to Chisholm and work over here with Nehemiah. Or maybe you could go to Haiti. We've got a missions laboratory in Jacmel. Or maybe over to Senegal or India or down in Malawi. Or maybe over in Mobile or Atlanta. We've got so many things we're doing. for the Lord. But I want to urge you, don't miss your opportunity. If not you, who? If not now, when? And that's the point. Understand the urgency of these vastly important matters. A couple of weeks, we're going to start again our ABCs evangelism program. It's nothing fancy, but I would love to explode the myth that you can't be a witness and give you some training on how to do it. Come. Did you know Billy Graham is doing something magnificent? In November, it's his 95th birthday, and he is inviting us to participate in a program called My Hope. And in November, to celebrate his 95th birthday, Billy Graham is asking that people all across America will turn their homes into a gathering center and listen to his message of hope. He's inviting people to do what Matthew did. Remember, Jesus invited Matthew, the tax gatherer, to invite people to his home so that they could meet Jesus? Well, you can be a Matthew. I want to be a Matthew. And the idea is we would simply invite our neighbors to our house to hear about Jesus. Could you do that? You will do that if you understand that God takes all and you've got to give all it takes. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank you. Thank you for doing what the Scripture says. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way, and you have laid upon the sinless Lamb all of our sin. You've opened the door of salvation so that we could know you now and for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves and other people through your eyes. And Lord, once we connect those dots, we promise to do whatever it takes to serve your purpose. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.